Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Milt, for that reaction. Today is the beginning of Holy or Passion Week. It is a big section of the New Testament or the Gospels. When you look at the Gospels in their entirety, by the way, Holy Week or Passion Week is the week between the last week of Jesus' life, between what we're going to be talking about today, which we now call Palm Sunday, to Easter Sunday next week. Matthew begins Jesus' last week at chapter 21 of a 28-chapter book. So 21 to 28 is Jesus' last week. Mark is chapter 11 through 16. Luke is chapter 19 through 24. And John is chapter 12 through chapter 20. And so when you put it all together, 30% of the Gospels are on the week we are about to enter. Which is crazy. You look at the book of John alone, 42% of the book of John is focused only on the last week of Jesus' life. Almost half the book. The last week of Jesus' life is a very important part of the gospel story and a very important part of the gospels. And again, it's called Holy or Passion Week. Historically, in our tradition, we haven't made as big of a deal out of Passion Week as some denominations have done. Recently, I was listening to a podcast on how to be how to present and preach a more effective ministry or sermon, and so I'm going to try it today. So we'll see. So if you are impressed, you can thank the podcast. If you're not, I failed again. So what he said was, every pastor should never have more than 3 points. And I was thinking, I don't even know if I have any points in my sermon. So today I'm actually going to have points, but he argued was, if you have more than three things that you're emphasizing in a passage, in a sermon, you might as well go home. Because he said, nobody remembers more than three points. If they remember one, they're doing well. And it is true. In about 2 weeks after we hear a sermon, you lose about 80 to 90% of what you heard, which is also interesting when you think about preaching. So today we are going to look at Jesus entering the Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. By the way, my 3 points are going to be, Jesus entered Jerusalem deliberately, Jesus entered Jerusalem unusually, and Jesus entered Jerusalem to transform us. So those are the 3 points that we're going to go through today. So the first thing we're going to start is looking at his deliberate move into Jerusalem. So in the keeping with Gerald's sermon series in Mark, I'm going to be using the book of Mark, and we're looking at the scripture in Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. I will also say this is one of the few things that every gospel writer writes about. There's not many that all four of them do. In addition, I'm going to tell you that they don't vary very much from this telling. Almost every single one tells the exact details. There's some small details that they differ on, but they're very similar in the telling of this story. So let's begin with looking at Mark 11, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. They untied it. Some people standing there ask, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches that they had cut from the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Lord David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple court. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Thank you, Steve, for the songs that you picked that really emphasize the Hosanna piece and the blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord and our God saves. All of those things are important in this piece. So what we see is that Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem for the last time. Well, it's not technically true because he goes in and he looks around at the temple and then he goes back to Bethany to spend the night there because it was late and he didn't want to spend the night in Jerusalem. Now, Matthew and Mark tell different versions of the same story that happened just before Jesus entered Jerusalem. And again, the gospel writers mess with things and they put them in different orders and you never know for sure whether they're telling things chronologically or thematically. But if you look at what happened just before Jesus entered Jerusalem, it's the healing of either one or two blind men. Matthew says two, Mark says one. They're identical stories except for the number of people healed. And what is interesting in both of those tellings is that the people that were healed, either the one man or the two men were healed, said, Lord or Jesus, depending on which book you look at, Lord or Jesus, the Son of David. The Son of David. The Son of David is a messianic term. It's the term for Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus normally wouldn't let people use that term because he would often refer to in John, the book of John, my time has not yet come. And so he downplayed that he was the Messiah. But this time he doesn't do that to the blind man and their healing. Because guess what? As he says in John, my time has come. Jesus' time is now here when we get to see him on earth as the Messiah. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem this time for the first time as the Messiah. And as I said, he did it deliberately. This is a deliberate way that he enters Jerusalem. He's coming in as Israel's Messiah and King. As they're coming in, they get to the towns, the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. Some of you remember the famous family from Bethany, right? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That's their home. Jesus hung out here a lot in these two villages. He knows these villages really well. Jesus tells the two disciples, hey, I want you to go and I want you to find this donkey. I'm hoping that Jesus knew who these people were because he knew people in Bethany. Either that or it was a donkey napping that take place here. They kidnapped this donkey. And so Jesus sends these two disciples in because Jesus is going to get a donkey. By the way, some stories say it's two donkeys. Some say it's one. It appears to be a mother and a baby donkey, or a little donkey. I don't know what little donkeys are called. Colts, probably. A foal. That's a foal. So, by the way, how big do you think this donkey was? In my reading, they said it's probably just a little bit bigger than a St. Bernard. That's a tiny little donkey, you all. When you think that it's a young donkey who has never been ridden, it's not much of a donkey. We'll get back to that later. So Jesus says to his disciples, we need to find this donkey. Have you ever thought about the fact that we never read in the Bible that Jesus ever rode a donkey, a horse, or a cart before today? The mode of transportation that it seems Jesus used before today was walking. Today he's deliberately saying, I need to come in on a donkey. And a donkey that has never been ridden. Jesus, in his deliberate attempt as he comes into Jerusalem deliberately, he finds his donkey that he wants to ride, and then he needs a parade. You all, this is a man who's about to be killed. And he knows it. He knows that they're looking for him. And does he sneak into Jerusalem? No. He wants to come in on a donkey with a parade behind him. How many criminals do that? They usually don't do that. But Jesus decided, I'm going to come into Jerusalem this time on a donkey with a parade. And where did he get the parade, depending on who you look and read? Some of those people that were a part of his parade were people who knew about Lazarus and the raising of the dead. Jesus takes some of the people from Bethphage and Bethany, and he makes a parade, and he comes into Jerusalem with them. Now, Jesus also knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, what is he going to run into in Jerusalem? The Passover. There's going to be a lot of people in Jerusalem to join the parade. So Jesus has decided that he is going to come into Jerusalem on purpose, deliberately, in a planned out trip, in order to do what? To force people to say, am I really the Messiah and your king who you'll surrender to, or are you going to kill me? He comes in and he presents the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, with this choice. Am I your Messiah and king, or am I a criminal to be crucified? Jesus doesn't want us to find him likable. He does not want us to find him to be a good teacher. He wants us to make the choice, will you let me be the king of your life, or are you going to kill me? That's the choice that the people had to make. Jesus comes to us with the same choice. What Jesus says to us, oh, I don't want you to find me a good man, a good teacher. I want you to either choose, will you let me be Lord of your life, or will you kill me on the cross? So Jesus comes in deliberately to say to the people, I need you to make a choice. Am I your king and Lord who you can submit to, or will you reject me and kill me? Number one, he came in deliberately. Number two, he came in unusually. I mentioned that this is the first time that we get to see, and maybe Jesus rode a donkey before, but this is the first time we get to read of him choosing a donkey. It's estimated that on this trip that Jesus took to Jerusalem, he walked around 90 miles to get to Bethany and Bethphage. So he's already walked 90 miles, and all of a sudden, he decides he needs a donkey. I don't think he really needed a donkey. Jesus wasn't so tired after that walk that he decided, I can't go this last few miles. I need a donkey to take me. He did it to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, which, again, this is because Zechariah knew this was going to happen. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you riding and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal, there you go, a foal of a donkey. It was prophesied many years earlier by Zechariah that Jesus, what? The king of Israel would come into town riding on a donkey. I want to go back to even further to Genesis 49. This is a prophecy that was made by Jacob when he was blessing his sons. What did he say to Judah, Jesus is from the line of Judah? Judah, your brother will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion club, Judah. You return from your prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he who it belongs to shall come. Who is he who it shall belong to shall come? That's Jesus. And obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the Joseph branch. He will wash his garment in wine. His robes will be like in the blood of the grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now this is a prophecy about how Judah will become rich, and they'll have so much wine that they can wash their crazy clothes in them. They'll have so much wine. Not that you want to wash your whites in them, but he's talking about here, but he slips in there this little piece about the donkey that comes back to Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem. This is the king who is to come. This is the fulfillment of the royalty line of Judah. Now, I can hardly believe it, and it reminds me, Tom, I've never gotten back to you about something you talked about a long time ago. But somehow in my life, I have become associated with two ministries that use horses. I'm not a big horse person. I don't really care for horses. But these two ministries, thank you for Mel and Marilyn for supporting the one on Tuesday night. But they use horses in therapy. And so one of them, the woman decided that I needed to be on a horse. She said, if you're going to be involved in horses, you got to be on a horse. I was not thrilled. So I had to go to a round pen and ride on this horse. And then she said, I want you to ride the horse while it plays soccer. I'm like, oh, it's bad enough that I'm up here on a horse and it's not playing soccer, but I got to ride a horse while it's playing soccer. I will say that. The horse was very impressive, very impressive playing soccer. Way more than I probably would be with somebody on my back. But I'm still not a fan of horses, but at least I can hang out with them. And then the other thing I discovered is horses can tell when you're afraid of them. Who wants that? You can't even hide it from a horse. Jesus came into Jerusalem unusually because a king doesn't ride a donkey. What does a king ride? A stately horse. Which king do you know that would ride a donkey? Much less one that's about the size of a large St. Bernard. Can you imagine the spectacle? So here's my thought about the disciples. When Jesus says that he's going to come in and he doesn't shut them up and he's like, ah, son of David, I can just hear them saying to themselves, we finally got him. He's going to come out as the king. He's going to come out as the Messiah. Then I think the disciples are like, oh, Jesus, a donkey? Are you kidding us? You had it, and now you're such an embarrassment. Who does that? I try to imagine the scene of Jesus on this tiny little donkey going into Jerusalem. It's the Passover, so Pilate's there. He doesn't always hang out in Jerusalem, but Pilate is there. And he has all these soldiers around trying to make sure that nothing happens. I would have loved to have been in Pilate's office when they came back to report, hey, Pilate, we saw this parade. This king of the Jews was on a little donkey. They must have laughed and laughed and said, who in the world would be afraid of a Jewish king on a donkey? Jesus was coming as the Messiah, but a different kind of Messiah. What does that verse in Zechariah say? Go back to that one, Dan. Yeah, look at this. Lowly riding on a donkey. Jesus says, my kingdom is upside down. This is a kingdom where it pays to be humble, not pays to be a stately king on a horse. Jesus is going to come back someday like that, but the time is not now. Because salvation was in need here. See, the Jews thought what? Messiah is going to help us overthrow the Romans. They thought their salvation was because of the Romans, but Jesus says, oh no, that's not what you need to be saved from. What you need to be saved from is sin and death. If I was coming to help you overthrow the Romans, I would come in and on a horse. But I'm not here to help you overcome the Romans because that's not your biggest need of salvation. Your biggest need of salvation is from sin and death. How did you get to that place? You people, we, me and you, we elevated ourselves to the position of king and said, I can make my own choices back through Adam. God comes in and says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to humble myself, symbolized by riding this little donkey. And I am going to lower myself to where you are, and I am going to die for you. Our salvation comes through the humbling of Jesus to replace us and to take us off the throne that we put ourselves because we live in an upside-down kingdom. Jesus came deliberately. He came unusually. We got to be careful because sometimes we can miss what Jesus is up to. Jesus is not here about politics. Jesus is not here about helping governments on this earth. He is here for something grander and greater. Twyla and I are reading through the Old Testament, and we just went through the book of Judges. What a terrible, awful book. Wow, if you haven't read something depressing and awful, read Judges. The one thing that Twyla and I comment often when we read is how often God uses despicable men to do His bidding. And how often He has them do awful things because it's His will. We need to be careful that we don't have in our heads what God's plan is, because sometimes it is involving using people that we wouldn't use and riding donkeys when we would never get on them. Number three, God came to transform the people in Jerusalem and to transform us. We read that when the people came, the disciples put their coats over top of the donkey and Jesus rode on their cloaks. And then people spread their cloaks or their coats on the ground while the donkey walked over them. You all, we live in a rich land where we have lots of clothes. These people wouldn't have had many clothes. And to have a donkey walk over your clothes was a big sacrifice to me, particularly if the donkey did what donkeys do. And so therefore, this is a sacrifice that you only do for kings. And they shouted what? Hosanna while they wave palm branches was where we get Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Lord, our Father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. This is a quote from Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For from the house of the Lord we will be blessed. This goes back to the messianic part of who God is here. Jesus is here. By the way, we see Hosea. Hosanna. I always have to remember what Hosanna really means. In my mind, it's a praise word, but it really means save us. So what these people are saying here when they say Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessing is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're saying save us. Palm branches were waved in those days and given to winners of the Olympics and other athletic events. They represented peace, righteousness, and prosperity. They were used in the Old Testament for the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Israelites said, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, over and over again, because if you know your Israelite history, you know that they were oppressed, 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 and oppressed. Right now they're being oppressed by Rome. And so what they're saying here is, Lord, save us. The transformation that Jesus wants to see in our lives and wanted to see from these people was that they go from, Lord, what can you do for me? To, Lord, what can you do for others? Through me. Lord, how can you make me to be a humble servant to others? Because you see, a number of these people who are here saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, as they welcome in their king, next week are going to be doing what? Kill him. Many times, I want to go back to Steve's sermon on the soils. Many times, our faith is limited to what Jesus can do for us. Save us. What Jesus is saying, not necessarily in his walk in here, but in his ministry and who he is, you have the what? Ministry of reconciliation. How can you humbly serve those around you so that you can be the type of humble servant that I was and am? That's the challenge for us. That's what Jesus is asking for us on this Palm Sunday. How can we serve others in the way that Jesus humbly served us? I came across this poem by G.K. Chesterton it's entitled The Donkey. And it sums up this whole piece that I want to say today. And I wish it was easier to read, so I'm going to try to read it. But man, GK. Try to come up with better words the next time. But here we go. This is from the donkey's perspective. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon the thorn, some moments when the moon was blood, then I was surely born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starved, scourged, derived me. I am dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. If you go back to the first slide here for a second, Dan, the donkey brings us into his birth. It was a weird world. Fishes flew, forest walked, figs grew on thorns, and the moon was blood. And the donkey was born. But if you go down in the next verse, he describes his look as hideous. He has this big head, ears that look like wings, a cry that is not like a horse, but just a sickening cry. He's the devil's walking parody. It's something like the devil created instead of the Lord. And then he goes in verse 3 and he says, what? I'm an outlaw. Nobody likes me. I'm just a donkey. People starve me, they scourge me, they deride me, they think that I'm dumb. But I have the secret. The donkey doesn't feel good about itself, it sees itself as awful, but it keeps this little secret inside. What's that secret? Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There were shouts about my ears and palms before my feet. What's the point of this poem? The donkey does what? The donkey misinterprets the shouts of Hosanna and the palms, and he thinks they're for himself. We too can be like the donkey, where we think of ourselves in horrible ways, and then we think, when we see things that are for Jesus, we say, oh, they're for me. It's not that the Lord wants us to think of ourselves like the donkey thinks of himself here, but we have to be careful because God is in the transforming business. He wants to take us with our huge ears that look like wings, our monstrous head and our sickening cries, and the feeling that we have that we're nothing but a disaster. And he wants to turn us and help us to see that through him we are everything, not because of us, but because of him. We can't get lost in the cries and the joys that go to Christ and claim them as our own. But remember that salvation is through what God has done for us. And he's seen us in our monstrous heads and our sickening cries and ears that look like elephant wings. And that is where we find ourself and our self-worth and our self-esteem. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you came and you presented yourself as our King. And Lord, we rejected you and we crucified you. Father, we confess today that that was our fault and we're sorry. Father, thank you so much that you choose to love us regardless of what we did and who we are. And you've seen us as in all of our ugliness and chose to love us. And that you were willing to humble yourself and become a human just like us so that you could experience the pain and agony and sin of life. But Father, you rose above that and you transformed humanity back to what you designed for us to be at the time of creation. Thank you so much for that. In your name, amen.